Good afternoon. I understand that I'm standing between you and food, but I'm probably not going to comply with one request that I just got, and that is to finish in half an hour. I'd like to start with a statement that I think everybody in this room can agree with, and that is that there is a lot of confusion in this world. In fact, I've been trying to think of anything that people are not confused about, and I'm not sure there is anything. Some people even think the Yankees winning the World Series was a good thing. Just kidding. Today I'd like to take a look at some of the things that mankind is confused about, and at the same time I hope that we'll all be aware that we have an advantage in the fact that we have the Spirit of God that can help us understand His Word, and therefore there's no reason that we need to continue to be confused. For decades, anthropologists have sought to identify similarities in the way human societies are arranged and the way they behaved, looking for universal patterns of behavior and belief. From the anthropologist's standpoint, this is part of their broader search for the meaning of life. This search led them to discover some similarities among virtually all cultures, including taboos against incest, prohibitions against murder and stealing. Many cultures have a story about a worldwide flood. But without a belief in the Bible as the literal word of God, the information that these scholars find has been rather meaningless to them. For some reason, they can't seem to make the connection between the reason for these universal myths and the similarities that they see among people around the earth. I don't know how recently most of you have reviewed some of our books, but I recently reviewed one that does a good job of explaining where we've been and where we're going. And that booklet is the one that's titled, Is There Really a Devil? Now, this might not be the first one that comes to mind with somebody thinking of picking it up, and yet I'm very impressed with the way it covers this topic. I'll read a couple paragraphs. For starters, it points out that confusion abounds in the religious world. Even many pre-Christian religions with their pagan rites, practices, and superstitions are making a comeback as people search for the meaning they no longer find in conventional rituals and beliefs. If you were the devil and wanted to deceive the entire world, how would you do it? You'd probably begin by convincing people that you didn't exist. And then you'd get people to believe that the Bible, the only place that people can find out just who you are and what your motives and methods are, is just a myth and a bunch of fables. Without the underpinnings of God and God's Word, mankind has stumbled around in a state of confusion for a long, long time. Do you see any confusion around you? How about everywhere? Did you know that there are still some people that don't even believe that the earth is round? Even in this day and age, the Flat Earth Society still exists. This group holds, and I'll quote, that humans live on a disk with the North Pole at its center and a 150-foot-high wall of ice at its outer edge. This organization took a hit when satellite image taken from outer space showed the Earth as a sphere rather than flat, but they were not fazed. And again, I'll quote, it's easy to see how a photograph like that could fool the untrained eye. The society also took the position that the Apollo moon landings were a hoax staged by Hollywood. A newsletter from the society gives us some insight into their thinking. I'll use that word broadly. The International Flat Earth Society is the oldest continuous society existing on the world today. It began with the creation of the creation. First the water, the face of the deep, without form or limits, just water. Then the land sitting in and on the water then and as now being flat and level, as is the very nature of water. I couldn't make up stuff like this. Continuing. There are, of course, mountains and valleys on the land, but since most of the world is water, we say the world is flat. Historical accounts and spoken history tell us the land part may have been square, all in one mass at one time, then as now, the magnetic north being the center. Vast cataclysmic events and shaking no doubt broke the land apart, divided the land to be our present continents or islands as they exist today. One thing we know for sure about this world, the known inhabited world is flat, level, a plain world. Continuing, we maintain that what is called science today and scientists consists of the same old gang of witch doctors, sorcerers, tellers of tales, the priest entertainers for the common people. Science consists of a weird way out occult concoction of gibberish theory unrelated to the real world of facts, technology and inventions, tall buildings and fast cars, airplanes and other real and good things in life. Technology is not in any way related to the web of idiotic scientific theory. All inventors have been anti-science. By the way, airplanes all fly level on this planet Earth. Amazing. Now, in case anybody dozed off for a minute, I'll remind you I was quoting from the Flat Earth Society materials, not ours. What might be even more interesting would be for you to see the way that they present the information. There's poor or no punctuation, spelling is atrocious, and they have interesting capitalization. One wonders how anyone could supposedly support this theory. Okay, well, maybe that's something that none of us would fall for. But do you see any other examples of confusion? Well, what about something as seemingly simple as daylight savings time? Daylight savings time has been used in the U.S. and in many European countries since World War I. Even today, parts of the U.S. and Canada don't observe it, and observance can be erratic. Some countries change the start of daylight savings time occasionally. Farmers have never been thrilled with it. Their animals don't recognize it. It takes weeks just to adjust. Now, we can identify that one. Our dog's internal alarm system lets us know when it's time to get up, 6 o'clock. On a deeper and much more important level, why do some people believe God exists? Why do some people deny the possibility of his existence? And others just question whether it's possible that there is a God, though they're not going to say for sure that he doesn't exist. On November 3rd, the Tampa Tribune had a front page article about a billboard in Lakeland that asked the question, "Don't believe in God." That's the phrase that's across the top of the billboard. In the lower right-hand statement, in the lower right-hand side of the billboard is the statement, "You are not alone." Now, what they're trying to do is provide the web address for atheists of Florida, but I thought it was interesting that they actually provide the correct answer. You are not alone. We are not alone. But obviously, that's not the way they're meaning it. So yes, there's an awful lot of confusion about the very foundational issues of life. Does God exist? But God didn't create this confusion. He says literally in dozens of verses, "I am the Lord," or "I am the Lord your God," or "I am God Almighty," or "I am Almighty God." And at one time, if we think about it, everybody knew that there was a God who had made the first man and woman. When God sent the flood, weren't there at least 8 people on the earth that knew there was a God? What happened to us? Why do people, especially people that are supposedly reasonably intelligent, find the concept of God so difficult to accept? Why or how can they not believe that they were created by a superior being? Do they have a better answer, a better alternative? Why do they look at the universe and see something that just happened by chance? Do they have a better explanation as to how these stars and planets came into being and fell into perfect alignment, enabled us to have life on this planet? Why do they look at creation and not see a designer behind the creation? Is the theory of evolution a better alternative? Not if you look into it. The November-December issue of the Good News has 5 or 6 articles that do an excellent job of addressing the creation and evolution issue. For those of you that are in school or just know somebody that's in school, I'd recommend that you reread that issue. And there's a number of articles in Vertical Thought for the last quarter of this year. You can see where Darwin admitted in The Origin of the Species that he had two goals that enabled him to feel that justified going beyond any actual evidence. Like many others, he felt that the ends justified the means. Unfortunately, the first end that he had in mind was getting rid of the religious versions of origin that are presented in the Bible. These articles also explain, the articles in the Good News and Vertical Thought, also explain what happens when people try to replace God with evolution. So why do some people not see that the only thing that actually makes sense is God? Well, the God of the world has closed their eyes, blinded us so that they cannot see. Let's look at John 12. The time setting is shortly before the Passover. John 12, beginning in verse 37. Here we read that in spite of everything that Jesus had done, there were still many who just could not believe. John 12, 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's quoted from Isaiah 53, showing that Isaiah wondered whether anything that he had said to the people had done any good at all. Now let's go to Romans 11. Romans 11, breaking into the middle of verse 7. Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Verse 8, just as it is written, again quoting from Isaiah, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians. I'll look at one more set of scriptures. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. No, people don't believe because it's not their time to have the veil lifted from their eyes, not the time for them to receive God's Holy Spirit so they can see and understand. How else could a man come along with a theory that goes against what the Bible records and get people to accept it? Of course, the reason, at least one of the reasons that they're eagerly accepted is because they don't want to accept anybody having authority over them. They don't want any moral restraints. They don't want to have to obey the laws that are given by that authority. So for now, people can argue that they can't believe there's a God because the terrible mess the world is in, or because religion has brought nothing but confusion, intolerance, and war, or because of the fact that bad things happen to good people. In fact, it was apparently at least a factor that the death of Darwin's daughter, 10-year-old daughter, helped push him over the edge so that he lost faith in God. But bad things have always happened to people, even the children of God. Simply stated, this is not God's world at present. Obviously, he is the creator and the sustainer, but he's allowed Satan to retain his rulership over the earth until Christ returns. I'd like to read a few more paragraphs from the booklet, Is There Really a Devil? The Bible reveals that a powerful, intelligent, and seemingly infinitely influential being actively orchestrates the wickedness that dominates our planet. At Christ's return, everything will come crashing down to be swept away, everything that Satan had a hand in building, governments, political systems, economic systems, educational systems, entertainment, media, and information systems. Every form of society and civilization that we have invented and established over the course of man's history, everything must be replaced with something far superior. Why? Because everything in this present world has been built on a wrong foundation. It is all founded on Satan's deceptions and outright lies. It has been built on his values. Virtually without exception, this world's systems have all been constructed with no guidance or direction from God. This is not God's world. It is not his society. It is not his civilization. It is not built on his values, laws, or way of life. Satan has deceived the world for centuries and organized it according to his values rather than God's. Satan's deception is an active, continuing process. At every turn, he has taken mankind further and further away from God and his instructions for us. Each generation has built on layer after layer of previously established deception. Just as Satan deceived the whole world in the past, he is deceiving it now and will continue to delude it until God puts him away at Christ's return. Then everything he has built must be completely crushed and swept away. Now I'd like to read a few comments from an article from the August 2008 United News. The article is entitled, Going Through New Doors to Preach the Gospel with Power. This paragraph will reinforce the point I'm making here. Humankind has been cleverly and thoroughly deceived by the God of this world. His nefarious lies have corrupted man's thinking in every academic discipline and every practical endeavor. When God says that Satan has deceived the whole world, he means just that. From the beginning, the serpent did not attempt to convey only false knowledge, but rather a deadly mixture of good and evil. This volatile mixture has allowed man to assist in his own confusion by accomplishing things that he can be proud of while thinking he doesn't need God. Let me remind you that Satan is still deceiving us. It's not just something that he did in the past. Because we are Christians, because we believe that God is our creator, sustainer, and protector, doesn't mean that we live in a bubble. Unfortunately, we still live in this world, and sometimes we also have pains and sorrows in our lives. These trials are not necessarily dangerous for our salvation, unless we allow a root of bitterness to enter our minds. The danger, the confusion that occurs about what's things is when we have trouble remembering what sin and sin isn't. That is dangerous. Granted, a lot of people today, hopefully that doesn't include anybody in this room, a lot of people today don't even think there is such a thing as sin. That's another thing that they're confused about, or maybe I should say deceived. They believe that they get to decide what's right and wrong. They certainly don't believe that there are any consequences for breaking God's laws because they don't believe there is a God, as I mentioned before. Or they've fallen for the idea that God is such a merciful God that he took away those laws and nailed them to the cross. How can we live in a world where we can't even agree on whether something is right or wrong? Unfortunately, it doesn't seem to be enough for God to tell us that something's wrong. We have to ask what other people think about it. Let's go to Leviticus at chapter 18. In Leviticus 18, starting in 22, the Lord is continuing with instructions that he gave to ancient Israel. It states, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Going over to chapter 20, verse 13, the admonition is repeated. If a man lies with a man, male as he lies with a woman, both have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, just in case somebody might think that, well, that was the God of the Old Testament and times have changed, we can go over to Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who prevent the truth from being known. For the truth about God is known to them instinctively. God has put this knowledge in their hearts. And skipping down to verse 24. So God let them go ahead and do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. Instead of believing what they knew was the truth about God, they deliberately chose to believe lies. So they worshiped the things God made, but not the Creator himself. Verse 26, that is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relationships with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result, suffered within themselves the penalty they so richly deserved. It would seem as if it's pretty clear that homosexuality is not something that bears God's stamp of approval. Therefore, it shouldn't bear ours. Even if every other person in the world thinks that there's nothing wrong with it. You might want to hold your place there and turn to Mark 10. Mark 10, verses 6 to 8, Jesus reminded the Pharisees, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Only male and female can become one flesh in God's eyes. So it doesn't sound like there's much confusion on God's part, and there shouldn't be much confusion on our part either, at least not about what is and isn't sin. What is important for us to remember, and this goes for any sin, is that God hates the sinner. God hates the sin, not the sinner. And the reason God hates the sin is because of what it does to us. Not only can it keep us out of the kingdom, but it also brings us grief and problems in this life. There are consequences to violating the laws that God has set up for our own good, and those consequences are usually not pleasant. Now let's go back to Romans 1, and we'll see what happens when man wants to forget that God is his creator. And I'm going to continue reading in the New Living Translation. Romans 1, verse 20. From the time the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky and all that God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his external power and divine nature. So they have no excuse whatsoever for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. The result was that their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they became utter fools instead. I really like the way God tells it like it is. In verse 23, and instead of worshiping the glorious ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people, or birds and animals and snakes. Let's go down to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. If God is not in the picture, anything goes. One can review many specifics in Leviticus about what one should and shouldn't do. And of course, we have the broader principles given to us in the Ten Commandments. It should be clear to us that some things are just not subject to interpretation or situational ethics. It's only the fact that this is Satan's world that makes any of God's wisdom look foolish. Going back to the booklet, is there really a devil again? Through hundreds of corrupt religions, he has convinced billions of people to worship the sun, moon, and stars, animals, nature, deceased ancestors, imaginary gods and goddesses, and a bewildering variety of other things, or nothing at all. Even among the many varieties of traditional Christianity, we find people divided and bickering over who and what God is, his purpose for us, and what he wants us to do and how we should live. The devil has done an effective job of confusing people as to what the Bible really says. Satan doesn't care which of these groups people fall into, whether they believe in no God at all, accept and worship a false God, or are deceived into a false view of the true God and his plans for us. Satan still has them where he wants them, as it states very clearly in Ephesians 4:18, that is, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Continuing from the booklet, in one of his parables, Jesus explains that as soon as some people hear God's truth, the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Satan will stop at nothing to keep people blinded to the fullness of God's truth. Although religion should be the source of understanding God in the spirit world, it too often is the only source of confusion and disagreement. Christianity is splintered into thousands of sects and denominations, these often incompatible and often opposite beliefs cannot all be right. Religion itself, as practiced, often provides more confusion than clarity to this world. And of course, that's fine with Satan. The more confusion there is, the harder it is for someone to find the very church that was started by Christ himself. I've mentioned before that Satan feeds on people's expectations that they should be looking for a large, popular church. But we read for ourselves in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, "Wide is the gate, and broad or easy is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight or difficult is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it." Jesus himself said that there'd be a little flock in Luke 12. And in Matthew 16, he told us that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This means that the church has never died out, and it's never taken the form that many people expect. That's why it's so critical for anyone that God is calling, whether it's our children or those that have recently come across us on the internet and are realizing that this makes sense, it's so critical that they hold on to what they have. If you let go, you might not find it again. As I was looking on the internet to find some of the things that are the main issues of Christian churches, I found an interesting site that listed some of the questions that all mankind has. The answers serve to illustrate how much confusion there is out there. If you take away a literal view, a literal belief in the Bible, here are some of the ideas that people have come up with about where mankind came from. And again, I'm quoting from these sources. The number one idea about the origin of life is that it came from bacteria. That's what's ultimately in the pond that Darwin thinks we all came from. The vast majority of biological and earth scientists, Christians, and atheists support the theory of evolution. Contrary to public opinion, they do not believe that we descended from monkeys. They trace humanity back to bacteria. And how about insects? The Navajo Nation teaches that underground insects either became or helped create the first man and woman. How about a specific insect? The flea. I didn't make this up. An ancient Chinese creation story describes human beings as coming from the fleas in the hair of a giant. Some believe that man came from various body parts. I'll add that I assume this is a perversion of the fact that Eve came from Adam's rib, but that's my own speculation. Anyway, back to what's on the website. For example, Hinduism teaches that various castes of humans came from parts of a primal man whose body formed the entire universe. His arms became the warrior class, his legs the common people, and his feet became the serfs. What little agreement there is among religions vaguely agrees with the theory of evolution, that humans probably came from a lower, simpler form of life. That's the end of that quote. I assume that any of these ideas can make as much sense to someone as saying that man came from the dust of the ground. if you don't believe in the Bible being the Word of God, I guess one idea is as good as another. The website also collected answers to another universal question. Is there life after death? I'm amused by the first answer given. They agreed that there was a life after death because a decaying body provided life to bacteria and because DNA was passed on to one's descendants. I guess that's one way of looking at it. And without God being in the picture, maybe that's the only conclusion they could come to. They do go on to say, but when people normally think about life after death, they think of some continued form of consciousness, one in which at least our memories and personalities remain intact. Various religions teach mutually exclusive beliefs. From the great variety of mutually exclusive ideas about life after death, one is tempted to conclude that nobody really knows what happens. It appears that most, perhaps all religions are simply guessing. People are keen to know what happens after death, and it appears that different religions tell people what they want to hear. Hopefully we all understand that this church just doesn't tell us what we want to hear. Maybe if we're honest, we would say that we'd rather the church did speak soft things rather than convey to us what's really said in the Bible. Another question found on the website was, which religions have the correct beliefs about deity? Their compilation of answers, only one set of beliefs at most can be correct. Finally, something I can agree with. Unfortunately, millennia of study and debate have not even resolved whether a deity exists. Humanity is now divided on this matter, as we have always been. Even if we could prove that God exists, we'd still have to figure out what form he, she, it, they take, and what would be their attributes. Religions tend to be internally consistent. That is, each religion accepts certain core fundamental assumptions from which their beliefs about deity are derived. At this time, since we cannot reach a consensus on which set of core assumptions are correct, the world has a wide diversity in beliefs about deity, and our responsibility is toward that deity. There is no way to determine which religion has the correct view of the deity. Would any of you call this confusion? My favorite part of everything that I saw on the website was their answer to this question, what is the meaning of life? Their answer, I am sorry to confess that none of us has studied this question in depth. What little thinking I have done on the meaning of life has led me to believe that life is intrinsically meaningless. It is up to the individual to give their own life meaning. Well, yes, it is up to us to give meaning to our own life, but that is not the meaning of life. That's the scary answer that they come up with. Life is intrinsically meaningless. That's not what God teaches us. Some of our core booklets ask and answer all these universal questions, help us to learn who God is, and more importantly, how he wants to show our love toward him and our fellow man. Those answers will come from the pages of your own Bible. They help you gather all the scriptures on a particular subject in one place. Our booklets do not try to interpret what the Bible says. The recommendation provided by this particular website said, religions teach a wide diversity of rules for individual behavior. There's no way at this time to reach a consensus about which, if any, set of moral rules is true or correct. Talk about an understatement. They go on to say, if you live in North America and feel comfortable with all religions, you might consider Christianity. Going with the majority might avoid being the victim of religious prejudice. All other factors being equal, if you choose the dominant religion of your family or origin, you might minimize conflict of life in your life. Wow. Don't worry about whether you found the truth or not. Just minimize the conflict that you have in your life. They also state that they believe, again quoting, that the systems of truth that we have studied on the topics of morals, ethics, and religious belief are not absolute. They vary by culture, by religion over time. They are primarily scandalized that there are so many denominations and faith groups who teach different beliefs, perform different practices, and often do not regard each other as legitimate Christians. The website goes on to point out that there are over 1,200 Christian denominations in North America and possibly as many as 34,000 different Christian groups. Again, there doesn't seem to be any connection to them between the fact that there's so many denominations and the fact that the Bible is the literal Word of God. However, if people could get their own opinions out of the way, let the Bible be their guide, there wouldn't be this division. Of course, if you think about it, if that statement is true in many areas of our lives, if we can get our own opinions and feelings out of the way and focus on the facts, there wouldn't be so much confusion. Part of the differences in various Christian denominations have come because of the interpretation, or I guess I should say misinterpretation, of certain verses. If we don't let the Bible interpret the Bible and accept that there will be 30 and accept what the Bible says, then yes, there will be 34,000 different opinions or more. Many of you will remember when the late Mr. Herbert Armstrong used to tell us over and over again, let the Bible interpret the Bible. Once man and man's human reasoning enters the picture, error comes in. Of course, it is scandalous that there's so many different views. God tells us that there's one body, and what he wants to see in us is unity. People like to justify themselves and make excuses, but the bottom line is we need to let the Bible tell us what is true and then follow it. There are plenty of differences out there. Some Christian groups think abortion's okay. We couldn't help but think last week as we were driving up to Ocala, we passed two different billboards that pointed out that 18 days after conception, there's a heartbeat. 18 days. Can you imagine how tiny that little heart must be? Another issue currently dividing churches is the acceptance of gay clergy and the ordination of women. It's surprising on the one hand how churches would not be in agreement on these very basic issues if they actually read the Bible. The October 21st issue of the Tampa Tribune ran an article, Vatican Woos Unhappy Anglicans. I'll quote from the article. In a bid to attract members of the Anglican community disaffected by female priests and gay bishops, the Vatican announced Tuesday that it will establish a special arrangement that will allow Anglicans to join the Catholic Church while preserving their liturgy and spiritual heritage, including married priests. In other words, the Catholic Church is opening the doors to the Anglican churches that don't want to go along with the acceptance of gay bishops or female priests, but they're not changing their own policies about whether or not priests can marry. Some of you may have seen the recent series that the St. Pete Times had on Scientology. Of course, in some countries, there's a question about that, whether or not that's actually a religion. But here, we've given it the status of a church. It is not a religion based on the Bible, yet people seem to have accepted it as a way for them to move on after physical death, to move on to another realm. I understand from what little reading I've done is that Scientology teaches that people are spiritual beings that transcend human lifetimes and inhabit an endless succession of bodies. Only their church can make a Scientologist aware of this passage and help him navigate it successfully. What I find interesting is that you have to pay for this navigation. You have to purchase books, courses that teach you how to get to the next level of understanding. Only the top leader apparently knows the truth. Well, it sounds like Gnosticism is alive and well. So they're getting the quote truth, but they have to pay for it. In our magazines and booklets and on our website, we help people find God's truth at no charge. God has allowed us to know the truth without paying for it, and he tells us in Matthew 10, freely have you received, freely give. God doesn't make us pay for the truth, and we're certainly not to sell it to others. He also tells us in John 15:15 that he doesn't hide the truth from those he calls his friends. We all have the opportunity to know exactly what everyone else knows. Yes, there are plenty of things that people are confused about. The Trinity, whether we have an immortal soul, speaking in tongues, the rapture, heaven and hell, clean and unclean meats, who is the true God, whether it's okay to keep traditional holidays to worship God, what we're to be a tolerant of and what where we need to draw the line, whether there's really a devil. There's confusion over why Christ died, who Jesus is, what it means to believe in him. Some don't know why God gave us the Ten Commandments or whether they still apply today. There's confusion over faith versus works, how grace enters the picture. There's even confusion over what day is the Sabbath. Why do some churches practice infant baptism? Some do it by sprinkling, others by immersion. The common thread here, it seems that few go to the Bible to find the answers. They follow traditions of men, or they find something that's comfortable and they go ahead and go with it. Obviously, there is a lot of confusion in the world over who is the real church, the purpose of the church, who is to lead the church, confusion about churches and the method of worship. While some of these universal questions or practices are questions that I've gone over in other messages, there are some questions that even we wrestle with. I mentioned that some of us have pain and sorrows in our lives. Some can be confused about how a loving God could allow this. God is not responsible for bad things that happen to people. I imagine it gives him a lot of grief when we have brought on ourselves a lot of struggles and difficulties, things that he never planned for us. He didn't want to put Adam and Eve out of the garden. He had designed it for them as a beautiful paradise, was prepared to bestow blessings on them. Food would have been easily obtainable. Wild animals would have been friendly. There would have been peace between them, their family, the children, all that came from them. But no, Satan entered the picture, and we willingly believed what he said and changed everything. It wasn't just Eve. It would have been any human that Satan decided to influence. God doesn't force any of us to live in a way that will produce only good results. And even if we try our hardest to live that way, we are still living in a world where few others are trying to live that way. Sadly, their actions can affect us. We can be driving safely and responsibly and get hit by a drunk or distracted driver. We can be quick to blame God when we aren't protected for everything. Yet, have you ever found yourself driving too fast or momentarily distracted as you changed a radio station or reached for your cup of coffee? Have you ever felt that there were times where you came close to having an accident based upon something you did that was your fault? Even within our fellowship, some are confused as to why some people who don't even claim to believe in God can prosper, while they who are trying to obey God and do everything right are still struggling. Again, this is not God's world. Someone that doesn't believe in God may be getting a free pass from Satan at the moment, while Satan's trying to get you to give up the pursuit of claiming the reward in the kingdom of God. God doesn't have it in for us. He's hoping that every trial and challenge that we face will overcome these trials and be strengthened by it. If he has called you, and that includes everyone in this room, he has a deep personal interest in you. He wants you to develop a relationship with him, a relationship will endure no matter what trials you have to go through, no matter how much effort you have to put forth. We will be rewarded, not necessarily in this life. Satan doesn't quit coming after someone and trying to mess with his mind until he knows that he's gotten us off track. We don't need to be confused about this. We just need to endure to the end no matter what. Now let's have a little multiple choice quiz to give everyone a chance to wake up. Here's the question. Why does Satan want mankind to be confused? A, he hates us. B, he can hide more easily that way. C, he is our adversary. D, he is full of pride and can't stand the thoughts of us weak humans being given the chance he once had. Or E, all of the above. Well, yes, the answer is E, all of the above. Satan hates everyone. A central message from the Bible, from the beginning to the end, is that the devil is the enemy of all mankind. And he really hates us. 1 Peter 5:8 specifically tells us, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. He is definitely our adversary. He is the ultimate false accuser and slanderer. Never forget, God loves you, Satan doesn't. Yes, it is a topsy-turvy world, but that's not the way God wants it to be. But the reason it is that way is that people do not have what we have, and that is God's Holy Spirit. We're supposed to use that to lead and guide us into the truth. It takes the Spirit of God in us for us to be able to know God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with the spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we may have the mind of Christ. Parade magazine did a survey to find out how spiritual Americans were. They published an article last October 4th of 2009. The article was, What Americans... And in the article they stated, what Americans are doing today is separating spirituality from religion, with many people disavowing organized practices altogether while privately maintaining some form of worship. In the survey, they found 24% of respondents put themselves into a whole new category, spiritual but not religious. That means different things to different people. Some may be members of traditional religions but want to signal to others that they aren't legalistic or rigid. At the other end of the spectrum, spiritual but not religious can apply to someone who has combined diverse beliefs and practices into a personal faith that fits no standard definition. Specific results of the survey showed that 59% of respondents felt that all religions are valid. 33% said that religion was important, but not the most important thing in their life. 19% picked customs, traditions, and holidays as the most important part of the religion. Interestingly, although 45% of respondents considered themselves religious, 70% they said they participate in no organized religion, sporadically or not at all. Okay, so maybe none of us have problems with believing that God exists, and there are no doctrine or fundamental beliefs that the church teaches that give us a problem. Okay, well, how do you feel about authority? Satan hates authority, and he broadcasts his feelings to all of us. As a result, some of us can be confused about authority at church and authority at home. In the church, some apparently think that everyone's created equal. They were simply a brotherhood of believers. There are some scriptures that might seem to support that. Let's look at a few. We'll start in Acts. Acts 10, verse 34. Acts 10:34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons or shows no partiality." Then we go to Galatians 2, verse 6, the second half. Galatians 2, verse 6, God shows personal favoritism to no man. And then Romans 2, verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. And we're told in James 2, 9, if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. So these scriptures and others show that one person is not to be considered better than another. In that respect, we are all a body of equal believers. But we also know that God is not the author of confusion. And in order to avoid confusion, he's given the minister authority, because someone has to be in charge so that there's no confusion. Or at least not as much. Now let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers or elders. Why? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These things couldn't be accomplished if everyone had the same exact authority. But, and this may be the best part, even though we have different roles today, we all have the opportunity for the same reward in the future. In the same way, a husband is head of the house. 1 Corinthians 11:13 tells us that man is the head of the woman. But we're not supposed to stop reading there. Who is the head of the man? Christ, even as Christ has God as the head. All this shows that somebody needs to be in charge so that things are done decently in order. It does not mean that women are inferior. 1 Peter 3:7 tells us that husbands are to give honor unto the wife as being heirs together of the grace of life. If women are co-heirs, they can't be inferior. But someone has to be in charge and make a final decision, and God has given men that responsibility. A woman isn't expected to be married to a caveman who thinks that just because he's a man, he's automatically better. A man does have some additional responsibility, including helping his wife and children grow and develop, but he isn't automatically better just because he's a man. Are there other things that confuse us? Well, apparently so. I noticed this week that we can't even agree on modest attire anymore. We had a section of our fence replaced in our yard, and one of the young men working on it apparently was very poor, because he was wearing his big brother's jeans and he couldn't even afford a belt to hold his pants up. I couldn't help but think that showing his entire derriere to the world was not exactly loving one's neighbor. Well, if there are some things that we're not sure of, or things that we're not sure matter to God, or anything we have doubts about, now is the time to get these things cleared up. Keeping some specific points in mind can help. For example, God doesn't lie. What does the Bible say about something? If it doesn't agree with God's word, guess who's wrong? God does exist, and his laws and purpose have not changed. No matter how much logic and human reasoning may appear to our lazy or carnal selves, God knows what's best for us. Man doesn't think the same way God does. So who needs to change? Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Situational ethics does not work. Satan exists as the ruler of this world. He is our adversary. Never forget it. Just because 99% of the people you interact with don't think that keeping the Sabbath is important, what they think doesn't matter. What God thinks does. Judah and Israel went into captivity for two primary reasons. Sabbath keeping and idolatry. Exodus 31, verse 17 tells us that the Sabbath is a sign. If we aren't keeping it, how will God recognize us as one of His own? Trying to find alternate ways of thinking that do not include taking God at His word is an exercise in futility. Stop looking for loopholes and appreciate the fact that God has called us now, and just do what He says. This society will come to an end, and all the toys we've accumulated will become worthless. The only thing we'll take with us is our character. God does consider some things sin, and sinners will not enter the kingdom. We need to stop fooling ourselves. Anything or anyone that causes division is on shaky ground. John 17, verses 20 and 21 tell us that God wants us to have unity, the same kind of unity that Christ had with the Father. He wants us to have love for one another, as John 13, 35 tells us. By this, all shall know that we are brothers. God is not an accuser of the brethren, and we better not be. It is Satan that points a finger at everyone but himself, and is always ready to pounce at the first sign of inappropriateness. Love covers a multitude of sins, and we all still sin from time to time. We need to remember that we don't have time to waste. We need to make sure that there's no confusion in our lives. Lucius Falkland, a statesman who lived during the 1960s, for those of you that are starting to smile, I did not know him personally. It was the 1600s. Anyway, he lived in the 1600s. He gave this short advice: when it is not necessary to change, it is necessary not to change. This is something that we need to keep in mind. God's truth doesn't change. We need to hold on to it. If you need to get regrounded in the truth, do it now. The church has plenty of materials available, remember, no cost, that can help you. With all these many ideas we see around us, God has put within us an understanding that makes it possible for us to live our lives free of the confusion that most of mankind has to face. What is the reason that Satan wants to cause all this confusion? To make us think we don't need God. We don't need to seek Him out. We don't have to listen to His instructions. We don't allow Him to influence the way we live our lives. The end result will be, just as Satan has lost his glorious life, we would lose out on the glory that's been promised to us. There's no reason why any of us should be confused about anything religious. If we are, we need to go back to the basics and get right with God. God is not the author of confusion. Therefore, if there's any confusion in your mind, you know where the problem is. The thing about most things that confuse us is that they're designed that way. There's a purpose for wanting us to be confused, and it's not a good one. We need to be on guard. I'd like to end with a few points from the Good News articles on evolution. The atheistic theory of evolution supposes that life evolved by sheer chance, yet evolution cannot provide any meaning and purpose for the presence of human life on planet Earth. Values based on centuries of teaching on the sanctity of marriage and human life in general began to erode. Of course, these things allowed such practices as abortion, suicide, child sacrifice. Darwinism altered many people's conceptions of the importance and value of human life. When you accept a theory such as evolution, you open the door to many of ideas that man has imagined. God's ways are not man's ways. Whatever man comes up with is almost guaranteed to be totally opposite of anything godly. It might have the appearance of being godly, but examining those things are going to show that it leads to the way of death. The article mentioned that scientists often ask the right questions. They just don't always come up with the right answers. The website that I was looking at showed that people all over the globe ask many of the right questions, but they're unable to come up with the right answers. There's no excuse for man not knowing that God exists or what is right or wrong. When it comes to right and wrong, it's only man that is confused. If one isn't familiar with God's laws, one isn't going to recognize a sin as a sin. And unfortunately, one sin can lead to another. Although the Bible identifies Satan as the prince of the power of the air and the ruler of the world, Ephesians 2, John 13, John 14, John 16, God maintains overall control as Lord of heaven and earth, Matthew 11. God does give the devil considerable latitude in what he does, but God retains the right and power to intervene. While the first thing that Satan tried to do was to destroy God's relationship with the first humans, each of us and our children have an invitation to come to God and develop a relationship that will enable us to become part of the family of God. Some of the best and brightest men that have ever lived or who are alive today have never gotten that invitation. That doesn't mean they never will. It just means that for some reason God has chosen those of us in this room to understand the truth now. John 17:17 tells us that the truth shall make you free, and it certainly helps free us from all the confusion that we see around us. If you want something extra to be thankful for this Thanksgiving, be thankful that we've been granted the privilege and the understanding of the truth.